Well, good morning, CPC.
Good morning.
I'm Dan, the campus pastor here. It's a privilege to be able to continue now through Matthew. And I'm thinking we're kind of back, all that holiday, you know, Advent, New Year's, Christmas Eve, all that celebration, it's come to an end. We're kind of moving on. I was thinking, I hope you guys are refreshed and that your time to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus was refreshing and exciting and inspiring to you. And you're ready to go, ready to get back into the routine of now 2019 with maybe some new goals and new ideas for what's ahead to grow spiritually and serve the Lord and meet those priorities that come your way. And a lot of parties, went to a lot of parties this year, and I was thinking about those, and it reminded me of a story about a party that a mom in Arizona threw for her son, Teddy. It was a birthday party, and Teddy was turning 6, and his mom sent out 32 invitations to kids, Teddy's friends, to have this birthday bash at Peter Piper Pizza in Tucson, Arizona. And they prepared for the 32 kids and their parents to be there. And a few told them that beforehand they weren't able to make it, but most said they would be there. And that's why she was shocked. That's why she was upset when absolutely no one showed up to Teddy's 6th birthday party. And her response was understandable. "I'm done with parties for a while," she said. Well, here's a picture that is going to make you cry, I think, here of Teddy at this birthday party. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. As we look at this picture, we need to recognize that what happened next was dozens and dozens of birthday wishes went out as this picture was posted on Facebook. And one woman wrote on Facebook, "I live near Tampa, Florida, and I heard about you via my local news. I hope you have a wonderful year, and I'm sending you a big hug." And it's always surprising who shows up at times like this. The biggest surprise gift for Teddy came from the Phoenix Suns. They invited him to watch an upcoming game with the Los Angeles Lakers and LeBron James. And the team tweeted, "How about we celebrate with thousands at our place? Tickets to Wednesday's Suns versus Lakers are all yours, Teddy. Talk soon." So instead of pizza at Pied Piper's with a few people, Teddy gets to celebrate with thousands at a Suns game. Well, this reminds me of a story that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And it's about a king who prepares a party. And this is not just a birthday party for a 6-year-old. It's a wedding feast for the king's son. And it's a really big deal. Well, what happened? So the king actually invites all those in authority, all those religious leaders, and what happens? They refuse to come to the party. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son." So Matthew loves to use the phrase kingdom of heaven. We also see in the other gospel writers the use of the kingdom of God. They're really the same thing. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like what? A wedding party. And I think most of us, when we think of what the kingdom of God is like, we don't land on party or wedding feast or the mother of all banquets to which we're invited to. The description, I think, should surprise us. When I think of the kingdom of God, I kind of get this military picture a little bit of the powers of light invading the powers of darkness and obliterating evil, you know, before our eyes. Or maybe some of you see the kingdom of God as some kind of cold, you know, courtroom where the innocent are acquitted and the guilty are sentenced to life in prison. But Jesus says here, no, actually, it's more like a wedding banquet. You remember John the Baptist, he put it this way, "I say to you that many will come, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And John, in the book of Revelation, is told by an angel to write this: "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So this parable pictures this king, and that's God the Father, and this wedding feast for his son, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the guest of honor at the feast. And I mean, don't you love this picture? It tells us that in heaven, maybe you have a picture of heaven, and you think, well, there's a lot of puffy clouds. There's a lot of harp playing. We're going to sit on these clouds. Then we're going to get up and kind of float along. But he's saying, no, there is real food, real wine to drink, and real people we know and love will be there enjoying it with us. So here's the problem in verse 3. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So who are these servants? They are those who serve God. They include the prophets of the Old Testament that were announcing the coming Messiah. They include John the Baptist in the New Testament and the apostles, and I would include any Christians throughout history who take that command of God seriously to invite others to come to Jesus the Son. So if the king would have invited you, if you think about it, to this royal wedding feast, I mean, would you have refused that? I mean, it's important for us to understand how this works. We make what's important to us important. We make it a priority. So there were two invitations given to a party like this. The first invitation had gone out months before, and it was kind of like a save the date, mark your calendar, don't make other plans, and people would RSVP after that first invitation. But then there'd be a second invitation, and that would go out when the feast was actually ready. And that's where we pick up the story. The king sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet. So the folks who had already agreed to come then got their second invitation through these servants, and then they changed their mind. They refused to come. As we can imagine, this was a massive insult to the king by refusing this. So you would think the king would have just tore into his subjects. But look what he did next, verse 4. And then he sent some more servants, and he said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." So it seems that Jesus is telling us that the Heavenly Father is incredibly patient. He sends his servants basically to beg the people to come. And there's a sense of urgency. Hey, everything is ready. You know, saddle up your donkey and come to this party. And then you see the servants, you know, selling it. There's oxen. There's fattened cattle. There's all the marbled aged beef that you could want there. Come, you know, let's eat together. Let's drink. Let's be merry. Let's celebrate my son. And who could reject this? Look what happened. There's actually two responses, and both are rejections. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. So this first group is basically indifferent to the invitation. They couldn't process what they'd be missing out on. They'd be missing out on the most beautiful, grand, and honoring wedding, and they cared more about their busy lives. They had businesses to run and bills to pay and chores to do, and they had classes to take. And the servant continued to call out to these people to stop, take a break, come and honor the king. So who are these servants? Again, it's the prophets. It's John the Baptist. They're announcing this kingdom of God coming. And by the time Matthew compiled this gospel, I think he would have added himself, all the rest of the apostles, and probably those early martyrs of the faith. He's inviting them. And it's right for us to understand in our culture, to know that we live in a world that is so busy that people don't find the time to stop, don't find the time to listen, even to the most generous invitation. And it's our job It's our job as followers of Christ to help people to see the importance of stopping and listening and seeing the banquet that God has set up for them. Well, the second group is not indifferent. They're just downright hostile. It says in verse 5, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So it's hard to imagine how anyone could martyr a messenger who invites them to a wedding feast. And then you think about the treatment of Peter, the treatment of Paul, the beheading of James, the stoning of Stephen. I mean, this group was brutal. They were arrogant. They were people who waved the banner that, hey, we're the chosen people of God. And then they would turn their backs on the blessings of God and follow some other kind of false religion that they choose to follow. Their hearts had to be far from the one true God. And those servants were serving the one true God. So what's going on here? It's important that we know that right here in chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus is in the middle of this massive confrontation. This is the last week of his life on earth. Massive confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. In fact, in chapter 21, Matthew gives us two parables that indicted these religious leaders and this type of Judaism that they represented. If you were here last week, you learned that Jesus compared these religious leaders to a son who agreed to fulfill his father's request and go to work in his father's vineyard, but then he never went. Interestingly, when we look at our parable this morning, it also describes religious leaders who say they will come to the banquet and then they end up refusing. We also learned last week that Jesus compared these religious leaders to wicked tenants. And these wicked tenants would rent space in the vineyard from the landowner, and these wicked tenants would mistreat and even kill the servants of the landowner who had been sent to collect the rent, to collect the fruit. So after killing the servants, the landowner said, well, okay, I'll send my son. And guess what? They killed him too. And then Jesus said, the landowner will bring those wretched tenants to a wretched end. Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar to our parable today. So in both parables in chapter 21, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, I'm talking about you. And the religious leaders, we know from Matthew's account, knew that he was talking about them. So did you catch that phrase? The king destroyed those murderers and burned the city. Now Matthew, many scholars believe, added that detail later to connect the burning of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. History records that Emperor Nero of Rome cracked down on Israel, and he sent General Vespasian to attack Jerusalem and tear down that temple. And as we have seen, the king is loving, he is patient, but he's also a king who acts justly against those who reject the invitation to the party. So what's the king going to do now? This table is beautifully set. The meat's roasted to perfection. The best wine is uncorked. The band is tuned. It's starting to play. The servants stand ready to greet the king's guests. The king's son deserves to have this banquet hall just packed with people who are joyful, who are happy, who are grateful to be here. So what does he do? The king invites all the riffraff he can find, and they accept. Verse 8 and 9. So he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. Verse 10, so the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people he could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in Jesus' words here. Anyone you can find, bad as well as good, are invited. I mean, think about that. The despised tax collector, if you remember, that's what Matthew was, right? That was his profession before he got up and followed Jesus. And this, you know, you think of some thief that's out there. You think of some prostitute or some Gentile out there who's been living a respectable life. You think of the blind and the lame and the lepers, all those who are addicted to something that they shouldn't be addicted to, all get this invite. And all of a sudden, the wedding hall is filled with every assortment of people. Remember earlier in chapter 1, verse 31, Jesus says this to those religious leaders. Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. One thing for sure, there's going to be a lot of surprises in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of, wow, you're here too? It reminds me of another story I heard of a young woman. Her name was Katie Hosking. And she was engaged to be married. She lived in the Sacramento area. And all the arrangements for the wedding and for the reception had been made. But a few days before the wedding, she decided to break it off with her fiancé. Wow. So she and her parents had reserved this country club for the reception. They'd invited 150 guests. And the cost was about $10,000 for the reception. And everything was paid for, and you might think, well, you know, no problem. You know, she could just call the whole thing off and get a refund. No, the club policy required 60 days notice for any cancellation, so they were still required to pay the full amount. Had to be a beautiful venue for 150 guests. I mean, you had food, band, decorations, but it would have been completely empty. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, the family decided to have a party anyway. In the place of wedding guests, they invited the residents of an interfaith family shelter, invited them to this banquet. So a combination of close family friends and homeless people, they danced together, they feasted on baron of beef and salmon and shrimp cocktail and fettuccine and fruit and strawberry shortcake replaced the wedding cake. People had a blast. Everybody was so grateful to be there. And afterward, they were able to pack up all the leftover food and they sent it back to the shelter, and it was able to feed the people in the shelter for several more days. So here's the point. Nothing, there's a theological point to this, nothing will get in the way of God filling his son's wedding banquet, even if it means welcoming the least likely people imaginable. He wants the place filled. I think, you know, when Julie and I got married just about 33 years ago, we had about 250 people at our wedding. Now imagine 250 billion people gathered together at this Feast of the Lamb. The wedding hall was filled with guests. And that's what the Father wants. The Father wants joy and laughter. He wants grateful people to receive that invitation. He wants people to be eager to honor his Son. And it's right. It's right we understand that ultimately nothing will dishonor God's Son. So people may dishonor him. They may reject the good news he came to bring, but that isn't the last word. That dishonor will be overcome by those who will honor him. And if you take a glance in the book of Revelation, where at final judgment, we see people who reject the invitation, they are judged, but the redeemed people of God who accept the invitation from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, with every kind of story, every kind of background, every kind of experience, are engaged in joyful, heartfelt worship, praising God the Son for who he is and what he's done for them. So you'd think, what a great place to end the parable, right there. You know, and they all lived happily ever after. But that isn't where it ends. There's a little more. Stay with me. It ends on a tragic note. So the king then expels a wedding crasher. A wedding crasher who's not properly dressed. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was there not wearing wedding clothes. So he asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." So I'm looking at this, I'm going, well, this guy was brought in from the street. How was he supposed to change into wedding clothes anyway? And then I stop and think, well, wait, this is a parable, and everything in a parable doesn't have to make perfect logical sense. Jesus here is trying to make a point. He's telling us we don't want to come to the wedding feast unprepared. Just because many are invited, just because many show up, doesn't mean many are chosen. This man wasn't a legitimate guest. He was a wedding crasher. He was invited and he made a decision to come to the party, but he didn't honor the son because he didn't wear the appropriate wedding garments to the party. The point is, we can't come into the kingdom of God on our own terms. We aren't chosen if we try to come to the wedding party and try to get by wearing a garment sewn together by what? Maybe our own righteousness. Maybe sewn together by our own prideful works. Maybe sewn together by this attitude that we don't really want to change for this guest of honor. Is that really true? I mean, think about it. When the blind and the lame came to Jesus, he didn't say, "Hey, you're all right just the way you are." No, he healed them. He reached down and he healed them, and they wouldn't have wanted anything less than that. Or when Matthew, the tax collector, became a follower of Jesus, he didn't just stay in his tax booth and continue to cheat innocent people. No, Jesus said, "Come and follow me," and he got up and he followed Jesus. Or to that woman who was caught in adultery. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you go, girl, just keep doing what you're doing." He said, "No, go and sin no more," is what he said. So some of us receive our invitation to the banquet, but we want to come to the banquet on our own terms. And some of us think, you know, I don't have to change. Jesus forgives all my sins. It doesn't matter how I live. But that kind of thinking isn't the whole gospel. Genuine faith in the Son leads to joyful obedience to the Son. That's the gospel. The Bible, from front to back, tells us about God's love. We sang about it today, that his love reaches us right where we are, but it doesn't leave us there. His love has the power to change us. His love wants the best for us. His love wants our lives transformed, healed, whole. God's love brings repentance to the good and to the bad alike. So what actually is this wedding garment that Jesus is talking about here? He's not specific in his parable, and I think that's intentional. As I look up garments and clothing in Scripture, I read in the book of Revelation that God's people put on garments that were bright and white. Why? Because they were washed white. They were bleached white by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. So when we put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, it means we put on a garment of his righteousness. So we stand before the Son at his banquet, clothed in his righteousness and not in the stained garments of our own sin, of our own prideful works. And for all of us then who have put their faith in Jesus, it means that we have put on also this garment of a life of active following, a life of obedience. Paul tells us as chosen ones, we are to what? He says in Romans, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all else, love. So I want us to close today and consider two questions. The first is this. What are you doing with the king's invitation to the wedding feast? And I think a lot of us identify with people being so caught up in the affairs of life that we don't take the time to go to a party. I think I can relate to that totally. People we know and love, so preoccupied that they refused to tear themselves away from the busyness to experience that party of a lifetime. So what do we do with that challenge? We need to make sure that our lives are not so busy that it strangles our inner life. We need to make sure our lives don't put a stranglehold on our engagement with others who we come into contact with, who seem so indifferent to this invitation. I think it's important in 2019 to remember there isn't anything inherently evil about being busy. We just need to be aware in our lives that those subtle shifts that can happen in our lives, and they can take a turn to where we're no longer kind of running things, but our lives are running us. We're not useful when that happens. And we need to say, hey, if we're miserable, if we recognize those things, we need to open up and let God break into our lives. How about the second question? Are you properly dressed for the wedding feast? We can sit in church and not be properly dressed. We can even lead a ministry and not be properly dressed. We can look on the outside like a good Christian and not be properly dressed. But being properly dressed begins by putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior. But for those who have already put their faith and hope in Jesus as Savior, He calls us to a life of active following and a life of obedience. And that's inspiring. And that brings purpose. And that's exciting. To take the time to be alone in the presence of God. And it's exciting and inspiring to take the time to join a smaller spiritual community, to join a community group, to be a part of that and share life together and share and get support in the challenges that we have when it comes to following Jesus. An exciting and inspiring life of taking the time to serve God by serving our fellow followers of Jesus as we're represented here at CPC, as well as outside of CPC, up and down this peninsula and globally. Exciting and inspiring to take the time to love our neighbors, those who don't know Jesus, to love them and help them respond to this generous invitation. And one more I thought about, an exciting and inspiring life to have a heart, to just live generously by giving to kingdom work locally and abroad, as we were able to thank the Lord for that generous Christmas outreach offering. N.T. Wright puts it this way. We'll put this quote up on the screen. The point of the story is that Jesus is telling the truth. The truth that God's kingdom is a kingdom in which love and justice and truth and mercy and holiness reign unhindered. They are the clothes you need to wear for the wedding. And if you refuse to put them on, you're saying, you don't want to stay at the party. That's the reality. If we don't have the courage to say so, we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving everyone who listens to us. Matthew puts it this way, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And later, James, the one who was martyred, who was beheaded, the brother of Jesus, said this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Or he goes on, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Let's bow our heads together and absorb all of this that Jesus is teaching us. I have this picture that I'm going to stand before Jesus someday. And I was thinking about this week. And he's going to be looking at my wedding clothes. And they're the most beautiful clothes imaginable. They're white. They're bright. They've been bleached. They've been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus. As I'm examining my clothes, I see something else. There's these colorful stitchings that are on my wedding clothes. Stitchings that seemed perfectly arranged and display an artistic beauty that only God could create for his pleasure and for mine. And there, in that moment, Jesus, my Savior, is looking me in the eye. And I look back. His face is beautiful. His eyes are kind. And it's obvious that he knows everything about me. There's nothing I can hide from him. And he takes out a mirror and he says, "Take a look. Are you properly dressed?" And when I'm tempted to boast in my own righteousness, the Son says, "Make sure you're wearing my righteousness and not your own." And then he asks me to take another look. He'll say, "Hey, on those beautiful wedding clothes I gave you, show me the beautiful stitching of your faith. When you were on earth, did you trust me?" That's part of the wedding clothes, faith. "Now, show me the beautiful stitching of your love. While you were down there, did you love me? Did you love your neighbor? Now show me the beautiful stitching of your works. Did you serve me? Did you serve me by serving your church family? By serving your neighbors?" Show me that in your life, you decided to follow me. Show me that in your life, you had no intention of turning back. Show me that in your life, you decided to follow me on my terms.